flows out from there is because the very first word in verse 25 is therefore. And so, as we've said here before, when you see a therefore in Scripture, what do you ask? What is it there for? And so almost always the therefore in Scripture is pointing backwards to some form of teaching. And what is going to come now is there's going to be some form of application that is laid out. And so we're going to read verse 19 up to verse 34. Just so that we can see this whole chunk of Scripture. Maybe follow on the board. I think we've got it there from verse 25. I'm going to be reading from verse 19 in the ESV. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light of the darkness, if then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now tonight's reading, flowing out of this. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, where will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so tonight, as we look at these verses in verse 24 to verse 25 to verse 34, the focus of these verses, maybe in the little section above in the paragraph, the little heading there would be something about anxiety or worry or stress in your Bibles. But as we look at this tonight, let's ask ourselves this question up front. Does Jesus need to speak to us today about this idea of worry, anxiety, and stress? Is it still prevalent for us as it was prevalent for them 2,000 years ago? Absolutely. I don't think there's a single person here today who would say, yeah, they were really stressed back then. I mean, they didn't have electricity and they didn't have an iPhone and life was hard for them. I mean, how did they get their apps? Like, no, life was hard for them then and they had stresses. But the state of the human heart, the perennial problem of the human heart has been this problem of fear, stress, and anxiety. We've seen it right from the beginning of time, and we will see it right up until Jesus returns in his glory. And so regardless of what culture we find ourselves in, we wrestle, we struggle with anxiety and worry. The businessman worries over the provision for his family. The wife, the mother, worries for her children. The child worries and stresses in the midst of exams, what people are saying about him or her. Regardless of what age in the span of history we find ourselves in, regardless of what gender you find yourself in, regardless of how old you are right now in this time, anxiety is part of our day-to-day life. And so Jesus, coming out of the back of his teaching of do not store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust and all of these things destroy and eat them all, but instead store up for yourselves, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but instead store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And so we are called not to focus on the here and the now. And so what Jesus is going to do is he's going to unpack this a little bit. And he's going to say this. When you focus on the here and the now, when your focus is on earthly things, it is fertile soil. It is the place where anxiety and worry so easily grows. And so what Jesus is going to call us to is seen in verse 33. The crux of this whole passage is seen in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, treasures in heaven, will be added to you. So in a sense, this is one long teaching. So why does Jesus teach on anxiety off the back of teaching about things on earth? I got a new phone this last week. A couple months ago, my phone was stolen out of my hand. I was just sitting in the car, it just got stolen. I shouldn't have been voice noting in traffic, but that's what happens. And so I was borrowing a phone for a couple months, and then went and I got my phone, I think it was Monday or Tuesday. I found myself sitting at my desk this week, just thinking, I can't even remember what I was thinking about, but I found myself polishing my phone with a cloth, sitting there polishing it and just going like, okay, I mustn't touch it on this part just because it shines so nicely. It's like that blue, shiny back to it. And then I was holding it in the light and just going like, oh, it makes like these cool light, like lines. And then I just stopped and I caught myself doing like, Dave, what are you doing? But it points to a bigger truth that goes on in our lives, right? When you have new stuff is addictive, yes? New stuff is addictive. How many of you, and we've spoken about this before, when my wife worked in corporate design, they used to play the anthem, the Chariots of Fire anthem, every single time they used to unbox a MacBook computer. There was just this sense of this, if you've ever opened a MacBook or you've ever opened like something really nice out of the box, there's a sense of like, oh, it's addictive, new stuff. Maybe this is why we love shopping so much. It's because it's the endorphin release of just getting newer stuff. But there's a danger in this, in that we get hooked after the things of this world. We chase after the things of this world and we lose sight of the things of God. But added to that, the more stuff you have, the greater concern you have for that stuff. Yes? Before my phone got stolen, I wasn't really concerned over the screen and the back plate. I never polished it. But when you've got new stuff, you want to kind of keep it with you. How many of us have done this when you've got a new TV, a new phone, a new bike, a new car, something? The more stuff we have, the more feelings we have to protect the things that we have. And so we need to get bigger insurance packages. We need to build higher walls around our houses to keep people out. More stuff can and often does lead to more stress and anxiety over said stuff. And so Jesus' point is this. Why are you filling your life with stuff? Because all it's doing is it's robbing you of joy in the Lord. Now, as Pete said a couple of weeks ago, it is not sinful for us to have things, but it is sinful for you to build your life around our stuff and our things that we have. The more you have, the easier it is to build your life about and around the stuff that you have. I believe that this is even unpacked in Paul when he talks to the church. And he says it is better for you to be single. For when you are single, it is easier for you to go into ministry when you are single. And yes, he's talking in the context of family there. But that same idea of having family easily flows over into our stuff. The more we surround ourselves with family, and by all means, family is a great grace from the Lord. Please, I'm not telling you not to have families. But it's the same principle that works itself out. The more we have in this world, the harder we find it to chase after the kingdom of God. And so let's keep that up in the air. Let's just hold that. We'll pick that up a little bit later when we get to verse 33. And so Jesus is calling us, don't focus on the things of this world. They are going to rob you of joy. They are going to rob you of life in Christ. And so as we read this passage, verse 25 to verse 34, we are going to see a number of things. Jesus is going to tell us three times, do not worry, do not be anxious. But he's not just going to tell you, do not be anxious, do not be worried about the things of this world. He's going to give us practical guidelines. He's going to show us how to not be concerned about the things of this world. And so as we look at this passage tonight, and we face up to the worries and anxieties of this world, the first thing that I want us to see tonight, the first key, if we can think of it like this, and let me just say this up front, we could preach 4 or 5 weeks just on this passage. We really could. It is a massively deep passage. And so I'm not going to be able to unpack every single word in these verses tonight. But I do see three truths for us in our fight against anxiety and worry. The first one is this. Know your identity. If we are going to fight against anxiety, stress, and worry in this life, we need to know who we are. And so let's read verse 25 onwards. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body. What you will put on is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing. And so right there in those words, we see the first truth as to who we are. Read those last words in verse 25, and it tells us what we are and who we are. Just give you a moment just to think about that. Do not be anxious about your life nor your body, what you will put on. And then these words, is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? So the first truth for us to hold on to and to know who we are is know this. You are more than just a body. You are more than just physical flesh and bone put together. You are spirit and soul in a body. And so we live in a world that focuses on the body. It focuses on the flesh. But the call of the Christian is to look beyond the here and the now. To look beyond, as Corinthians would call us, the tent that is our flesh. To look beyond that and to care for our soul, for our spirit. You are more than a body. You are spirit too. Of course you need to eat. Of course you need to clothe yourself. Look at these words. At no point does Jesus say, do not even consider food and clothing. But he says, do not be anxious about these things. What does he mean when he says that? He's saying this, don't let your whole life revolve around the flesh. Now, why do I start off in this? One of the key understandings to understanding who we are is to understand that God created you. If we look at Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, we see that God took the dust of the ground and he made Adam. He formed Adam from the dust. And then what did God do? God breathed life into Adam. So God gave Adam flesh and God gave Adam spirit and life. And then we look and we see Adam was the one that fell. And then what was God's response to the sin of man? God himself stepped down from heaven as God, wrapped himself in flesh, and God became the sacrifice for our sin. Now, why do I say this? God is the one who gave you flesh. God is the one who breathed life into you. God is the one who bought your salvation. And God is the one who cares for you. You are more than flesh. You are more than just body. And God has always provided for His people. And God will always continue to provide for the needs of His people. One of the ways in which we often fall into thinking like the world thinks around anxiety and stress, and we get anxious about the same things that the world would get anxious about, is that why? Is because we forget who we are. We forget that we are first sons and daughters of God Most High. We are spirit, we are soul before we are flesh. But when you concern yourself with flesh before you concern yourself with spirit, the priorities that God has called His people to have in this world get turned upside down. And then no wonder Christians start stressing like the world stresses, worrying like the world worries. It's because we don't see ourselves in the order that God has made us. That we are first flesh and you are more than a body. The second truth in knowing your identity is know that God is your Father. If you look at these words, and I've only looked at the NIV, the two versions of the NIV, and then the ESV in this last week, and then I scanned over some others. But if you look in your Bible, you will see the word "your" in this passage. And every single time you will see the word "your" in the passage, it will either be followed by life or body, referring to the first part of what our identity is, life and body, or it will talk about Father. And so Jesus is showing us who we are, that you are more than a body. You are spirit, but He's also showing us that you are a son and daughter of God Most High. Let's carry on reading. Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither reap nor sow nor gather into barns. And yet what? Your heavenly what? Father feeds them. Jesus is showing us our identity. Number one, that life is more than body. And number two, that we are sons and daughters of God. Now, as a father, I love to provide for my children. I can't give my children everything that they want. I just can't. I mean, kids have like ridiculous, anyone who's a parent, you will know this. Children have ridiculous things that they want. I can't give my children everything that they want. But in God's grace, I can give them everything that they need. And sometimes what they need and even what they want costs money. Children are expensive. Own it. We are, because all of us are children at some point in our lives. Children are expensive. But here's what I'm saying. As a father, I do not begrudgingly pay my children's school fees. I don't make the EFT transaction and then sit there just going like, oh, I resent this so much. I do not feed my children and give them the best food that I can give them. And as I'm feeding them, just sitting there just going like, oh, I wish I had that money. I could buy some really nice stuff with that money that I'm feeding you children with. No! What a terrible attitude if that was the attitude that you had as a parent while you were providing for your children. And as a sinful father, as a sinful human, I love to provide for my children. I love to care for my children. I love to give my children as much as I can possibly give them. How much more does your heavenly Father love to provide for you? But the question in all of this is, do you believe that God delights in providing for you? And we've spoken about this before. We've spoken about this at length through the Lord's Prayer, where we said, Our Father in heaven. Do you believe that God as a father delights in you as a son and a daughter? And then he actually delights in providing for you. But I would say this, if you can delight in providing for your children, how much more does your heavenly Father delight in providing for you, Christian? But added to this idea of God as our Father, of our identity as more than a body, and as a son and as a son and daughter, I want to ask you this question tonight. How do you hear the words of Scripture said by God? Do you hear them as an angry father speaking and rebuking his children? Do not be anxious. Do not worry. Or do you hear them as a loving father coming alongside his children saying, Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Picture this. It's the way I've illustrated it in the past. Thunderstorm going on. And little Eden, 2 years old, runs through to our room, opens the door, jumps into the bed, and I open the duvet cover for her, and she comes in, and the thunder's like rolling, and we're coming up to thunder seed, like thunderstorm season. Who else is keen for that, by the way? Absolutely. I think every single one of us. And little Eden will jump into the bed, and I'll put my arms around her, and I'll say, What's wrong, baby? And she'll say, I'm scared. Thunder, lightning. And then my words to her as my arms are around her would just say this, Do not be afraid, Daddy is here. She's just going to be more anxious and worried in the midst of that, right? Or as a loving father, my arms are around her and I'll just whisper in her ear, Do not be afraid. Do not worry, I'm here. Which one of those is going to lead little Eden to more peace in her little heart? The second one. But the concern that I have for many of us as Christians is this, is that we hear the commands of God where he says to us, Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink. We do not hear them in the tone of a loving father, and we do not see ourselves as sons and daughters dependent on the delight of the provision of our Father, but instead we see ourselves as alienated sons and daughters. We know, yes, God is our Father, but we sense he's a little bit angry at us the whole time. And so when we would hear the words, Do not be afraid, we do not hear them as a loving Father, but instead we just hear them as a command, a drill sergeant shouting at you. And all that that does is it just leads you down a deeper spiral of anxiety and fear, because not only am I anxious about the things of this world, but now I'm also not listening to God. What happens if I disobey him and he's shouting at me and all of this? Church, I want to call us to hear the word of God as a command. Don't water it down. It is still a command, but it is a command coming from a loving father who is telling you, this is your identity. You are more than just flesh. You are spirit, and I've breathed that spirit into you through the blood and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I am your loving Father, and I am whispering to you, do not be anxious, for I will provide for you. I know you are scared. I know the debt is building. I know the cancer is real. I know jobs are hard. I know you are worried about your future, but I am here, and I am your Father. Know your identity. Know who you are. We're more than flesh. And know that you're adopted into the delightful arms of your Father God. Number two, look at what God is doing and has already done. Let's read verse 26 to verse 30. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more provide for you, O you of little faith? And so Jesus, yeah, uses, let's call it 2.5 illustrations, because the lilies and the grass of the field are pretty much the same thing. So he uses these two illustrations here. The first one he uses, he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither store in barns, but the Lord provides for them. Then he says, look at the lilies of the field and the grass of the field. God clothes them in beauty. And for some of those flowers that are blooming in a field, some person, well, for majority of those flowers that would bloom in a field in our world, they would never be seen by human eyes. Yet the Lord provides that flower with beauty to shout his glory. How much more will your Father provide for you? Now, there's not a main point to be made here, but there is a point that I need to make before I make the main point. And that's this verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. Just think about that half a sentence there, that phrasing. Look at the birds of the air. Jesus doesn't say, look at the birds in their nest. Look at the birds on the branch. But what does he say? Look at the birds in the air. What is a bird doing? It's flying. It is doing its work. It is busy about its day. Now, why do I say this? It's because when we would talk about worry and concern, there may be some amongst us who may swing to an extreme of this to say, well, if God is going to provide for me, I'm just going to chill. I'm just going to sit. God's going to provide for me. I'm not going to be the one of little faith. Oh no, I'm going to be the one of massive faith. I'm just going to lie in my bed all day. And the Lord will provide for me. No. That's taking this teaching too far to the extreme. Look at the birds of the air. They are still 100% responsible for their work. The Lord, throughout Proverbs, and there are many, many Proverbs that would warn against laziness, against being a sluggard, against a person who would just lie in their bed and have a spirit of entitlement. The Proverbs are filled with warnings against that person. And calling us not to be that person. So as the church, the called out by Christ, you work to the best of your ability. You work hard. You work harder than others. Because Colossians calls us to work for the glory of the Lord. You are called as a Christian to work hard, not to lie in bed all day. And as hard as we work, we are also at the same time called to trust the Lord more. As hard as you work, you are called to trust the Lord more. The Lord is 100% sovereign over all creation. But at the same time, he tells us that we are 100% responsible for our actions, our words, and our thoughts, and what we do with our lives. Take responsibility for your work. Work to the best of your ability. But at the same time, trust that the Lord will provide. And then we look at these two illustrations. And the point of these two illustrations is very simple. The first one is this. He says, look at the birds. They don't store up. They're not worried that they won't have enough for tomorrow. And the Lord provides for them. And then he says, look at the lilies. The Lord clothes them. Look at the grass of the field. It is beautiful in its flowering. And then he says, but then it's cut down and it's thrown into the oven. What is that pointing towards? If they wanted to bake bread in the day, what they used to do was they used to not build their ovens to create heat in the ovens out of logs. That was for warmth in the home. They used to bake their bread, the little pieces of dough, the little bread rolls that they would eat with just grass from the field. And so they would go, they'd cut the grass from the field, throw it into the oven, and that would create the warmth for the oven. And so Jesus says this, grass, it is here today and it's gone tomorrow. It's burnt up in the oven. The birds, they're not worried, and the Lord provides for them. And there is danger here, church, for us to overcomplicate this, to look for some hidden meaning in this, to look for some deeper theological truth in this. No, the simple theological truth that we have to hold on to is this. You are more valuable than a bird. You are more valuable than grass. And if the Lord provides for birds and for grass, do you trust that the Lord will provide for you too? And so he's asking this question. O you of little faith. That's what he asks at the end of verse 30. It's a question that he asks there. It's not an exclamation mark at the end to say, O you of little faith. But he's asking this question, are you a person of little faith, or are you going to trust the Lord for his provision in your life? Church, it is possible to be someone who is saved by faith. You are a born again Christian. It is possible to be someone who is walking in saving faith and still possible to be a born-again Christian and walking in not trusting the Lord. You can have saving faith and at the same time not have trusting faith. I'll say that again. You can have saving faith and at the very same time have a heart filled with no trust in the Lord. So he asks this question. Will you be a person? Are you a person that is trusting the Lord for his provision? Or are you rather looking to your provision? Let me build up as much of a bank balance as possible. Let me build up as much of a retirement fund as possible. Now, there's nothing wrong with having those things. But when you place your trust in those things over the Lord, that's when it is wrong. Of course, the Lord calls us to be good stewards with our money. He calls us to be wise in provision. We spoke about this earlier on in the Sermon on the Mount, so I'm not going to unpack this now. But are you trusting the Lord in your day-to-day provision? Or you trusted in the fact that I've got a deep freeze filled with food and a bank balance filled with money. And my heart is concerned with the same things as the world. It is possible to have saving faith, but not trusting faith. And so look at what God is doing. Look at what God is doing in nature. He is providing for the birds of the air. And now look at what God has done in your life and is doing in your life. Just take a moment here, church. Think back to a time when you were stressed, when you were worried about the Lord's provision. And think back to that time how the Lord met the cries of your heart and he provided for you. Can you think of a moment? Can you think of more than one moment? The Lord is faithful, and the Lord has been faithful, and the Lord will be faithful in your life. So this illustration of look at the birds, look at the air is meant to take us to a higher plane of actually looking to see how God has been faithful in our lives already. The first one, know your identity. The second one, look at what God is doing and has been doing. Trusting faith in Him. And the third call that Jesus would make on us in facing anxiety and worry in this world is to seek God first. Verse 33. Or let's read from verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father, there it is again, knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have anxiety for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Do not let your mind be filled with the things that unbelievers would fill their minds with. But seek first the kingdom of God. Jesus says this, verse 30, 31, do not be anxious. And then he uses these words, for the Gentiles, or some of your Bibles would say this, for the pagans or the unbelievers seek after these things. Why does Jesus say this? He is saying, don't be like an unbeliever. A Gentile was someone who was outside of the Jewish faith. Don't act like the world. Don't concern yourself with what the world concerns themselves with. Instead, what are you to do? First, you are to seek the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Why does he say, seek first the kingdom of God? And for a number of reasons. Number one, if you fill your mind with the concerns of the world, you cannot have your mind filled with the concerns of heaven. If you fill your minds with the concerns of this kingdom, you cannot have your mind filled with the concerns of the kingdom to come. If you fill your minds with seeking after the treasures of this earth, you cannot have your heart and your mind filled with seeking after the treasures of heaven. But seek first the kingdom. For when you do not seek first the kingdom, you rob yourself of the joy that comes in knowing God. For when you would be seeking after the things of this world, it's just going to be consuming of you. What happens if this happens? What happens if this happens? What happens if this doesn't happen? What happens if the inflation rises? What happens if economy tanks? What if, what if, what if? And it robs you of joy of living in the moment to look and see, look at what God is doing here and now in my life. Seek first the kingdom of God. Now this kingdom is not some geographical place, but it is seek first the kingdom of God, meaning seek first the dominion and the rule of God in this world and in your life. So what's Jesus saying here? He's saying, be the person that is living a life surrendered to God, having your mind filled with the things of God. But added to that, when your mind is not filled with the things of God, you cannot be concerned for the lost in this world. See, this is why Paul says in Philippians 3 verse 8, let's turn there together and let's read these words. Let's read these words. Philippians 3 verse 8. This is Paul in prison writing to the church in Philippi. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For this sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. Do you get the weight of what Paul is saying there? I count all the things of this world rubbish. For what? For what purpose? In order that I may gain Christ. When you would seek first the kingdom of this world, when you would seek first your own kingdom, you are saying to the Lord, this is more important than you are God. This is creating an idol out of the world. But he doesn't only say, seek first my kingdom, but he also says, seek first his righteousness. And righteousness is walking in obedience with the Lord. So it's not just a heart state that we are called to walking, of trusting the Lord, but we are also called to walk with the Lord, seeking first his righteousness. And that means doing the right thing all the time. In the way that we spend our money, in the way that we speak, in the way that we spend our time, are we seeking righteousness? And so this massive topic is brought to a head in those words. Seek first God's kingdom. And here's a question that I'd ask you tonight. Are you seeking first the kingdom of God? Or are you seeking first the kingdom of you? Are you seeking first the things of God? Or are you building your life around the things of yourself? Are you building your home on a foundation that cannot be shaken, where moth and rust cannot come in and rob you? Or are you building your life on the foundation of sand that is going to crumble? And at the end of time, you will stand before the Lord. And your life, what will it have counted for? Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek the higher purpose. And I love Jesus' realism, the reality that he brings. He doesn't sell some pie in the sky idea, but he finishes off this teaching, and he just says this: you know what? Worry is going to be with you forever. Tomorrow is going to have its own worries. Trust God for today. He loves you. He will provide for you. Trust him. Walk in the joy of what God is doing in your life today. He doesn't say this prosperity gospel of trust in the Lord and then all of a sudden all your worries will be gone. No. Each day will have its own anxieties. And in one sense, that's scary, right? Yes? How many of you would just love Jesus to have said, trust in the Lord and then all your anxieties and your worries will flee and you will never have to worry about them ever again, yes? Yeah. But on the other hand, it's really encouraging. It's because God knows what we are going through. And God is present with us in the midst of the anxieties. And God is working in all of these worries in life to bring about his glory. Let's pray. Father God, we would ask that our hearts would not only be convicted tonight on this truth, but that our hearts would be transformed by this truth. Lord, the reality is that we live in a world where worry and anxiety are not only normal, but for many they are celebrated. And Lord God, we would come to you tonight with all the things that would be causing stress, worry, and anxiety in our lives, robbing us of joy. And Lord, we would want to surrender them before you. As Jesus says, so much of what causes anxiety and worry in our life is because we are focused on the wrong things. We have set our hearts on the kingdom of this world, the things of this world, and neglected the things of God. Bring us back to that tonight. Lord God, when we would just be sitting there polishing our shiny stuff, living in the splendor of new and just desiring more new things, would you bring us back to this reality that it is a bottomless pit and that it will never give joy and that it is only going to open us up for more worry and anxiety? Lord, free us into the truth. Free us from the chains of materialism and free us into the truth of living for your kingdom, not for the concerns of what the world would chase after. Or when our souls would worry, when our souls would be concerned, let them trust in you. For you provide for the birds of the air, the lilies and the grass of the field. How much more are you going to provide for us? Help us to hold on to that truth, our Heavenly Father. Amen.